If you would take your Bibles now and turn with me to Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, we're looking at faith and works. Faith and works. In our conference, Rick Fisher has dealt somewhat with this subject as well. We have faith, then our faith is proved by our works. As we follow through with after salvation, you know, we are to work out our salvation. That doesn't mean to be saved, but work out proving our faith, and our faith comes from works, so that they go hand in hand together. So listen, we're going to be looking at what Paul says about faith and works, and also James as well. There's a comparison. Because in 2 Peter 1, chapter 20 and 21, it says, "But know this of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken by God." So there's been a lot of contradiction or misunderstanding about what Paul and James say about faith. It might look like it's different, but as Scripture just said, that no prophecy of Scripture is of anyone's own interpretation, but it's led by the Holy Spirit to write, to proclaim as it's directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, looking at that, look with me at Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction," meaning Jew, Gentile, whatever race, or whatever culture, "we are the same in the sight of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means all. And Rick Fisher mentioned about the definition or the Greek word for all. What does that mean? All. That's what it means, all. And like some other words, but it's all. It's not a few or some, but it's all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is only in Christ Jesus. I know the only is not there, but I'm saying it is only through Jesus Christ, our redemption. "So whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," that means propitiation means the atonement for our sins through Jesus' blood, "in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That means anyone and everyone. "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith?" And then Paul says, "May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Get an illustration about faith and works. There's a little girl was greatly disturbed or troubled that her two brothers had rigged up a trap to catch birds. So someone asked the little girl what she had done to stop this act from happening. She said, "Well, I tell you what I did. I prayed. I prayed that those traps would fail. They wouldn't work. And then I prayed that God would not allow the birds to even get close or get into traps." And the person said, "Anything else?" "Yes." "Then I went out there and I kicked those traps and tore them all to pieces." Well, you see, not only did she have faith in prayer, but she put her faith into action, didn't she? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Not only just pray about it, because God knows, you know, through our prayers that what He's going to do, if we ask in the right way, if we come to Him with the right attitude, the right motive of prayer, if our conduct is right in line with Him, then He's going to answer our prayers according to His will. So hopefully, when we pray, we know exactly how to pray and what to ask for. And this little girl knew what to ask for, but she also knew how to put her faith into action. So I want us to look at what Paul and James is talking about here when it comes to why faith is the law of God's kingdom. We must have faith. It was noted to Abraham by his faith. See, faith saved Abraham. It saved the generations to follow, and we are a product of Abraham's generations, even though we may not be Jew, but Gentile. But according to the scriptures, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Aren't you glad? If we being not Jew, we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, yeah, we would be lost. Grace wouldn't even extend to us if it hadn't been for there's no distinction. So, have you ever wondered how to settle or reconcile Paul's teaching on faith with James' instruction on works? And a lot of people would like to think that this shows that the Bible has a contradiction. But Paul and James both are simply presenting two sides of the same truth about justification through Jesus Christ. As I just read about what Paul's view was. But by understanding the harmony of the two sides of the truth, we can see how two sides of the same coin enhance our understanding and our responsibilities to the Lord when it comes to faith and works. So, an ability to express how these two great aspects, I guess, of the truth work together leaves many people vulnerable in their attempts to defend the truth of Scripture. So, if there's any question in your mind about faith and works, we need to do like the little girl, don't we? We need to ask the Lord to help us grow in the understanding of how faith and works together can move us towards a deeper faith in Him. All we got to do is ask Him. Next, we need to be careful to look beyond the superficial meaning of Scripture. Paul, again, in Romans 3:28, and this is what he says, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." And then, if you want to turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 24, then James gives us his view of faith and works as well. And he says, faith by itself, that's what James says, faith by itself, James chapter 2, verse 17, if it is does not have works is dead. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not faith alone. That's what James says. And then Paul shows us how useless works is without faith. See, James writes to the Jewish readers the uselessness of faith without works. So both Paul and James wrote true statements under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as I read from 2 Peter 1:20-21 a while ago. So they both agree that a person who is really born again, born from above, just exactly like Jesus told Nicodemus. When Nicodemus come to Jesus, he came at night. For whatever reason he came at night, he came to see Jesus. He wanted to learn more about Jesus. And Jesus was wanting to test his faith. Because he knew the scriptures. You know, we can know all there is to know about scriptures. And we'll never know all about scriptures, will we? As long as we live on this earth, we will not all know. But we know enough that we can have a saving faith through Jesus' blood and be saved. And Nicodemus came to Jesus to inquire more about Jesus. He believed. He was already a believer, but he wanted to, like Paul, get on the inside, build a relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus went straight to the heart, didn't he, of Nicodemus. Didn't give Nicodemus, because he knew Nicodemus's heart. And he was very compassionate and gentle with Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you know, I know who you are. I know your heart. I know why you're here this evening. But you must be born again. You must be born again. And Nicodemus wasn't really sure what he was talking about, because he thought, I've already been born once. How could I be born again physically? And Jesus said, you know, there's a big difference between physical and the spiritual things of God. You must be born from above. And I'm not sure of all the people who proclaim to be Christians today truly understand what it means to be born above. To be born above is to be controlled completely by the Holy Spirit in their life. And then their faith will prove their works, and works will prove their faith. See, they go hand in hand. They go together. So, Nicodemus, Jesus said again, verily, verily. When Jesus says verily, verily, he is wanting our undivided attention. Or it would be the same as say, listen, listen. Not everybody says listen, listen, do they? Unless it be your wife, gentlemen. Or vice versa. Listen, I want your attention. I know you heard me, but did you listen? So Jesus said, verily, verily, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I know you have faith, but put that faith into action. Put it into the works that you've already begun in your life before, you know, you came to see me. Put your faith into works. Trust me as your personal Savior. And that's why Jesus said, what is born of earth is earth. What's born, which is the flesh, which is born above is from the Spirit of God. So, Paul and James are insisting that profession without practice is in vain. And they are teaching that unless a person shows evidence of fruitful service, it is likely that they are yet to show signs of saving faith. And I know that's a profound statement. And I know the Bible tells us to not to judge one another, right? Have you ever judged anyone? Everybody has. And the Bible says don't judge unless you be judged. But there is a way around about that judging, right? There's roundabout. We can all be fruit inspectors. Fruit inspectors. You know, what kind of fruit are we bearing as Christians? How has our faith been so energized in our lives that it's motivated us into action, that we actually practice what we've already received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we reach out to others to share Jesus Christ with them? You see, that's what this Christian life is all about. Taking and receiving what the Lord wants us to have, and then we share it and pass it on to someone else. As you've always heard, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. It's one lost sinner telling another lost sinner where they found Christ. When I say lost sinner, we all are lost and saved by the grace of God. So God is working a new creation in us regularly on a daily basis. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 is so important for us as Christians when it says, if we be in Christ. Now, why would he say if? Well, you can take away the if. Are we in Christ? Because old things have passed away and new things have come. So if we are going to be in Christ, let our works prove our faith by what we do since we have become a Christian. So, now, as I was thinking about this message today and thinking about faith and works, I was thinking that too many people believe that their intellectual or ritualistic or faith heritage will get them in heaven. Will that happen? No. It won't happen that way. Because when we look at what Paul and James both are teaching us here, they're talking about a saving faith that trusts Christ to be the atonement, the payment for the forgiveness of their personal sins. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, and then he also in chapter 7, verse 16 says, you will know a man by his, as I said a while ago, his what? Fruit. Yeah, we're fruit inspectors. So, we will know people. And this is what Jesus is saying. We will know people. We will know them by their fruits. He said, I don't know if you belong to me if you are bearing fruits. Because in John chapter 17, or John, I'm sorry, 15, where he talks about the fruit. If you want a mind, you'll bear fruit. And if you really want to be connected to me even more so, to the vine, Jesus is the vine, he said you'll bear more fruit. And then if you really want to know me intimately and understand how I work in your life through the vine and you're the branch, then he says, then you'll bear even much fruit. So, do you want to just bear fruit, or you want to bear more fruit, or do you want to it be accredited to you when you stand before God and he holds out that basket and it's full of the fruits that you gathered for him? Then he said, you have much fruit. There's much blessing for you. So, Jesus says in Matthew 3, 8 and 17, 16, you will know a man by his fruits. Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? Bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Repentance means to turn about, or it's remorse of our sin. Because Romans 3:23 just a while ago said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So in order to put that behind us, then confession and repentance is necessary in order to receive Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, bring forth fruit that is consistent with that repentance. In other words, let your lives prove the change of heart. The change of your heart. It's very necessary. See, the Lord will help you and me beyond superficial faith to a saving faith that produces fruitful results. And all we got to do is ask Him. Lord, I need help in this area. Help me to be able to distinguish what is right fruit and what is not correct. What is wrong fruit. See, the Lord, He'll help you beyond a superficial faith to a saving faith. See, both Paul and James' instruction needs to be emphasized in our personal lives and also in church ministries. It's very important that we recognize that. See, I believe that some individuals put too much emphasis on the justification of faith without giving much attention to the collection to those who forget James when he said in James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit? James said, what does it profit, brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, then James says, can faith save him? So, both a personal faith in Christ that develops godly devotion, an active life of service. What I'm saying, this should be the result. Too many churches or individuals have allowed their lifestyle to get out of balance. We see that in our lives today. We see it in churches today. In many ways, that's why we see churches not overflowing. I'm talking about nationwide. Worldwide, because their faith and their works are out of balance and out of the will of God. And I think we fail to lay enough emphasis on both what Paul is saying and what James is saying. And let us be aware that an intellectual faith is not enough to gain entrance into heaven. Is that right? Amen? Just an intellectual faith. It has to be a heartfelt faith put into action, and then we have a personal relationship with Christ. See, Paul shows us that the best of good deeds is not enough for salvation, and James wants us to know that the best of good intention or intellectual faith is not enough to enjoy eternal life. Our own deeds are insufficient to justify anything to God. Ourself. See, it has to be converted to His ways, His will. And that will only happen when our hearts comes under submission of the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that will happen. See, our own intellectual understanding is not enough to reason our way into heaven. Only through a saving faith in the righteousness of Christ can be a person receive the free gift of salvation. See, God's Word clearly reaches and teaches that our works and intellectual faith is not sufficient to make it into heaven. And that's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, I want you to know this. You must be born from above. Born from above. In verse 8 of John chapter 3, it says that the wind blows wherever it wishes. And it is so with the Holy Spirit. You never know where it's going. You don't know where it's coming from. I mean, you can stand, you can feel it, but you don't know where it's going to wind up, the way it moves. And so is the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes we try to witness or we try to talk to people who seem as far as distant as they can be in listening to the gospel. And it may be just that they're not where they ought to be to receive Jesus Christ. But you see, apart from that, we are to put our faith into action. In order that seed be planted, at some point in time, as that seed takes root, the heart begins to open up and it begins to grow. And at some point, it takes hold of a person's life and they accept Jesus as a personal Savior. Until that happens, a person will continue to drift in sin. And a lot of people who are on church rolls, people who say they have been saved, come to the realization at some point in their life when they realize, you know, I went through the motions. I wasn't really saved when I thought I was, because my works don't match up with my faith, and my faith doesn't match up with my works. I don't have that zeal. I don't have the unction and the zeal that I need, I know, as a Christian, to produce the fruit that God is going to enable through my life. And until that happens, we'll continue to drift away from the Lord. So if you're here this morning and unsure where you are with faith versus works, you know, we can trust the Lord to help us grasp both Paul and James' teaching, to help us grow in the word all again, which means all in the Greek term, respects of personal, relational, and ministry lifestyle. In Patrick Moley's book, I Surrender, this is what he said. And he writes that the church integrity problem is a misconception. And this is what he says, that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. And you see, Rick Fisher has touched on this each evening, this very thing, that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. And you see what? See why? Because if we haven't subtracted sin from our lives, then there's no going to be produce in our life. There's not going to be any fruit in our life. Until, as we call ourselves Christians, until we subtract sin, abolish it. Because Jesus said, you know, once I saved you, you're saved once and for all, past, present, and future. So when we subtract sin from our lives and begin to produce fruit, whether we produce apples or oranges or peaches or whatever it is that a fruit tree bears, but see, we produce saving faith for other Christians in our, through our lives to them, and they too will understand what it means to bear fruit for the Lord. But it says, it is a change in belief without change in behavior. See, he goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. That's what he wrote in his book when it says, I have to surrender my life. We often sing that song, don't we? I surrender all. And how many times we have sung that song, really not taking to heart what those words are really saying? Are we really surrendering all to the Lord, or just portions of our life that we may tendency be willing to give up, but not all? We got to subtract sin from our life as Christians in order to produce fruit, in order to experience internal spiritual renewal. As a church, as an individual, as an organization, whatever that might be, for the cause and for sake of Christ. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your saving grace. We thank you that you give us the power to be able to live a life that's pleasing to you. And our faith, Lord, and our works will go hand in hand. You know the condition of each one of us here today, just like you did Nicodemus. And when we come to you, we have to come to you with humility. We need to be honest, but first with ourselves, to be honest with you. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the power of your Holy Spirit as we listen to your word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth, or the word of God. The more we hear your word, and the more that we open up our heart to receive your word, the more that you're able to condition us to receive salvation, to receive eternal life, and to be able to live that life accordingly. And we can do that in your power. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you that he loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. And you tell us that one day, one of these days, we'll give an account of what we've done, whether it be good deeds or other deeds. So, Lord, thank you that you tell us to examine our hearts, to look at ourselves inside, as you already have. And all we got to do is just yield up, give up, surrender up our life. And then you come in with your Holy Spirit and take residence in our hearts, in our life. And then we're new creatures. The old things are passed away. New changes will come. And we'll have the mind of Christ. We'll make the right decisions. We'll be motivated to live and witness for you. If that's the desire of anyone here today, Lord, I just pray that we'll make that known to you. And we'll be witnesses to that. And we'll be blessed, and we'll praise you for that result. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 355.